And praise be to Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And it is so good to be together in the house of the Lord this day. And if you have your Bible, let's turn together in the Word of God to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22 this day. I want to speak about the household of God. Now, as we encounter these 12 verses today, really, it divides up into three aspects that God is trying to show us. First, who we were before Christ. Who you were before Christ. And then what Christ has done for us. And then by the time we get to that part, we'll all be standing and rejoicing and shouting together. And we'll see who we are now in Christ. Now, all of this is something that the Lord wants you to remember. You look at the very first verse that we're considering today, and he says, therefore, remember. The idea of remembering is something that God has taught to his people from the very beginning. He would tell his people, Israel, to remember the Lord. And we do well to remember the faithfulness of God. When you wake up and you see a blue sky, when you wake up and you see God providing rain for his creation, when you wake up and you see the creation, you should reflect and remember God's amazing creation, how he created you. You remember what God has done and how God is alive and working in your life even this day. You remember the faithfulness of God. You remember how the Jewish people would, they'd wake up in the morning as God instructed in Deuteronomy 6. And he said to speak about these things as you wake up, as you go about your day, as you gather around the dinner table, as you lay down at night, remember the Lord. Remember all that he has said and commanded to us. Remember the Lord. And he would give his people the book of Psalms, and this was the hymn book of Israel. And they put the Psalms to music because as we sing things, we tend to remember them more and more. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be. You just remember, and maybe you haven't even considered that passage of Scripture for a while. We remember what God has said, and he had ways of helping them to remember. And in your mind, whether you know it or not, there are still those songs that you remember, even secular songs, no doubt, from way back when. Some of you who are older maybe remember the Captain Antoniel, and she would sing the song, Love. Love will, oh my goodness. And you hadn't heard that song or thought about it in over 10 years, and it's taking up space in your mind that you could have been putting scripture there. And you say you can't remember scripture. Yes, you can. Put it to music. And God calls us to remember. What he wants us to remember is his word, his faithfulness, his goodness, his activity in your life. Listen, God is doing thousands of things in your life at this very moment. You're only aware of a couple of them. But God is good to you. He's allowed us to gather together here, and that's his will. To gather together as a family of believers, the household of God, coming together, and he is growing his church. And specifically remembering what he had just said in the previous verses. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, let me summarize. He says, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's not of yourselves. You didn't get saved because you look so good, or you are so good, or because you're more moral than somebody else. No, in fact, he said, you didn't have anything to do with it. You were dead in your sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's the one, in due time, sent his son, the Savior of the world, to die on the cross and to make us alive in Christ. Therefore, remember what Christ has done for you. And he says here in verse 11, remember that you were once Gentiles by birth, Gentiles in the flesh. You didn't have a choice in that matter. And you had all kinds of problems in your life, and God is the one who solved them. Let's take a look at this. In these first two verses, it's a description of how we were before Christ. It's actually a description of somebody who is lost even this day. You were once Gentiles in the flesh by birth, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. What's he talking about there? So what he's saying is, you were Gentiles, and a Gentile is somebody who's not Jewish. So biblically speaking, there was two categories of people. There were the Jewish people, and those who were not Jewish were the Gentiles. The Jewish people were called the circumcision, and chances are, in time of Paul's writing, if you were not circumcised, you were a Gentile. That was a sign mark given to the Jewish people, specifically, obviously, the males. They were circumcised on the eighth day, and this was an outward sign of family inclusion, inclusion into the family of God, the covenant people of God. And so they would call other nations, you remember the Philistines, and they would refer to them as those uncircumcised Philistines. All right, they have no business with us. They were outsiders. But what Israel failed to realize is that God chose them, now listen, to be a priestly nation, to be a witness and a lighthouse that would reach out to all the other nations and teach them about God and his ways and the Messiah. But instead, they took such pride in a negative way about this privileged citizenship of Israel and their circumcision, this mark that they had, that rather than reaching out to the nations, they looked down their noses at them and they called them the uncircumcision. And it's true about the Gentiles that at that time, verse 12, at that time, we, for the most part, as Gentiles, notice what he says, five things, mark them down. That we, Gentiles, were without Christ, separated from Christ. Now, immediately as he's beginning to deliver this, if you can even possibly imagine the darkness that's being unveiled about our condition, it is so dark you could feel it. Separated from Christ. We were separated without Christ, first of all, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is to say, being separated from the privileged citizenship of Israel. All of those promises and all of the benefits. You know, it's interesting if you hear what God said about Israel. He said, look, I didn't choose you because you were better than the other nations. I didn't choose you because you were more moral. I certainly didn't choose you because you were bigger and stronger, for you were actually the least of the nations, small in number. And yet God chose them to be trophies of his grace. And they are special for that very reason. And God would say in Deuteronomy 4:8 about Israel, says, and what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws that I am giving you this day? God chose them, revealed his word, the ordinances to them. And they had a privileged citizenship. And we were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. And thirdly, he says, and strangers, Gentiles, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Those promises made to Israel weren't given to us, and we were outsiders. What are some of these promises, the covenants? Paul would speak about it in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5.
He's helping us to understand the place of Israel and the benefits that were given to Israel. And he says, to whom pertain the adoption? Israel. To who was given the glory? Israel. Given the covenants and the giving of the law to Israel. No other nation. They were a privileged nation. To whom was given the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers to Israel. And from whom Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Christ, the Messiah, came to Israel. Christ would say, I have come to Israel. He came to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. They were the natural branch of the olive tree. But in their unbelief, they were broken off, set aside for a time, still are to this day. And the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, a wild olive branch, not natural, has been grafted in, and now the Gentiles are coming in to the household of God, to the family of God, which is what Romans 11 is all about, how we're coming in until the time of the Gentiles is complete and the last Gentile has been saved. And if you're the last Gentile, we're waiting on you. Let's get saved and move the program along. He says, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. And then fourthly, notice this, he says, having no hope. No hope. Do you know how dreadful the concept, no hope. In eternal things, in spiritual matters, you have no hope. You're excluded. You are separated from the Messiah. That's the end of it. He says, and without Christ, without God in the world. There we are. That's a description of how we were. I don't know, just to be without hope. We hope in a lot of things. There's temporal things that we hope for. All kinds of things. You're hoping you have a good day today. Some of you looking at your watch, I see you. You're hoping this guy doesn't go too long. We can get out on time. You hope for things, you know, you hope you do well on the exam, you hope longer term, I hope I get a good job. What's your long-term hope? What's your life goal? Man, I hope I make $1 million so I can retire and play golf the last 10 years of my life. Man, that is no hope at all, I promise you. You need to hope for weightier, more eternal spiritual matters that have substance, and that is only found in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. I hope you can say, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My hope is in Christ. And if your hope is, and you've put all of your eggs in that basket, if you've put all your hope in Christ, I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Everything else you hope in terms of worldly success, it will go away. Now, I want you to be sick. I want you to work hard. I think a Christian should have a good testimony in how he handles his finances. I think you should have a good testimony that you make good grades. But if you are making good grades at the expense of your relationship with Christ, it's time to tone that down and let's get right with Christ. This world distracts us so much that we hope in silly things at the expense of pleasing God. Make pleasing God your number one priority. And the way that Satan and the world and the flesh war against us, they want to cause us not to remember. You're so busy with school and entertainment and sports and succeeding in the world that you don't remember what God has done for you. You don't remember who you are in Christ. You don't remember. Then it's time to be a little bit less busy. You're spending more time watching TV than you are in the Word of God. Listen, we got to change these things as the people of God and remember. Spending time in God's Word causes us to remember. And here, notice the despair that should paint before us, that we're without Christ, separated from Christ, strangers from the promises, having no hope, and without God. And then notice verse 13, he says, but now in Christ. That just changed everything. I felt like it was all over, and then all of a sudden, but now in Christ. And he's describing the plight of you who are in Christ now and what Christ has done for us. And that two-word phrase is really the cornerstone of Paul's theology, in Christ. It begs the question for each of us hearing God's word now to ask, are you in Christ? Are you? Have you received Jesus Christ by faith? Are you now walking in his ways? Because if so, you have reversed the curse. You are not separated. You have all the hope in the world in Christ. In a world that just breaks us down, in a world that can deliver disappointment out of nowhere and cause us to be discouraged and depressed, a world that will rob you at a moment's notice of joy, but yet in Christ, nobody, no thing can steal your joy in Christ. But now in Christ, you Gentiles who were once far off with no hope, you now have been brought near. How? Only way it could have been done. By the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of God himself, God the Son, shed his blood, and that payment canceled the debt against us and the punishment that was due us, and he went out and he rescued us, and we were far off, but now we've been brought into the household of God. Welcome to the family through the blood of Christ. Listen, without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin, and it never was going to be enough to sacrifice the animals on our behalf. No, it took an infinite being to pay an infinite penalty with the infinite cost of his own life to satisfy a perfectly holy, righteous Father, to satisfy the demands of the law. And Christ died and he paid your penalty in full. And because of that, we who are far off have been brought near. Remember these truths. When you wake up, you preach them to yourself in the morning, and you'll find yourself having hope where there was once no hope. Remember these things, even as believers, we remember. Look at what Christ has done. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Christ is my peace. A peace that passes all understanding. As I spoke to a girl at the end of the last service as a teenager who lost her mom and dad just last year, how can I have hope? She says, in Christ, believe it or not, you can have all the hope in the world, a peace that passes all understanding. And whatever were your greatest days on this side of eternity, I promise you, they will be better and never ending in Christ. In Christ, there is no more dying, no more crying, no more tears, no more bad news in Christ throughout eternity. But now in Christ Jesus, he himself is our peace. Now, the idea of peace isn't the absence of trials and troubles. It's the idea of joy, a steadied resolve of joy in the midst of trials and difficulty. He is our peace, even in the difficulties of life. Watch. Jesus has made both Jew and Gentile. Jesus has made Jews and Gentiles now one and has broken down this middle wall of separation, this dividing wall of hostility. Now, literally, a couple things are taking place here. In Jerusalem, at the temple there in Jerusalem, where the Jewish people would gather to worship. There was the Holy of Holies, there was the court of the priest, and you would move farther away. And as you moved out, there was the court of the women, and furthest away was the court of the Gentiles. And there was literally a wall of separation, 4.5 feet tall, with signs around it that would tell the Gentiles if they crossed over, they could be put to death. Man, no privileged access there. And what Jesus is saying, he tore down the wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles. There was such hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, rather than reaching out to the Gentiles with the truth of God's word, they looked down their noses at them, and they despised the Gentiles and built walls to keep them away. They despised them, called them dogs. If they would travel outside of the land into Gentile territory, when they came back, they made sure they knocked the dust off their boots real good so as not to bring Gentile dust into their place. And they had a saying, gagging on a gnat. They would choke up a gnat. Choking up a gnat, don't swallow it. It could have landed on a Gentile. Now, they were serious about their hatred and pushing away the Gentiles. And now Christ has come, and what he has accomplished is the church. Jew, Gentile, all of humanity. I look around and I see all the different nations gathering here. I so love my church family. Different ages and backgrounds and nationalities here. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus has made both one, tearing down the wall of separation, not only between a human, Jew or Gentile, in their relationship with God, but also in our relationships one toward another. And he goes on and he says, having abolished, done away with in his flesh, this is what he accomplished, the hatred, the animosity, the enmity that is the law of covenants contained in ordinances. So what did he do? He created, watch this, so as to create in himself one new man. And that's a picture of the church, the bride of Christ. The body of Christ is not two bodies in one head, but now one body, one, created in himself one new man from the two, and thus making or establishing peace, that he might now, watch this, verse 16, reconcile, bring together, that he might reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile, Jesus reconciling them both to God the Father in one body. How did he accomplish this? How did he make the Jews and the Gentiles one in the church? It was done, as it says, through the cross, and only through the bloodstained cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, and thereby, putting to death the hatred that existed. He has made it possible. Now it is our turn to do our part. No more prejudice against brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, those who have believed. And so he says, and he came and preached peace, a message of peace, to those who were far off and to those who were near. It's the same message of peace through the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 18, I really need you to tune in and look at this. I want you to just think about this. This is one of those verses, you read it, then you reread it and think about it. That's how you meditate on the scriptures. For through Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. through Jesus, all humanity has access to the Father. Our message to the world now is not we're holier than thou, you got no business with us, but now our message is I can relate. I was once without hope. I was once without Christ. I was once lost and disconnected. But now I've been brought in to the household of God through Jesus Christ. And you can be as well. Because through Jesus Christ, you have access to God the Father by one Spirit. That's our message to a lost world that's so full of hatred and anger, and they're lost in their sins, and they're so riled up. Satan is stirring the nations. And we're preaching a message of love, peace, and hope in Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, don't ever forget it, and only through Jesus, we have access. You got a backstage pass. You've got a ticket. You have access to God Himself only through Jesus. There's no other way. This is what Jesus taught us in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Nobody can get to the Father except through me. And that's where the world says, wait a second. I don't know if I like that invitation. I want to go my own way. I want to go the way of religion, by the way of good works. No, that way won't work. Now listen, we say it frequently here at the Creek. Love God. Love people. Tell the truth. It is not loving somebody to tell them a lie or let them believe in a lie. The most loving thing you can do is tell them the truth. Now listen, if you were standing in the middle of the road and couldn't hear that a truck was coming down, bearing down at you, about to plow you over, it would not be loving for me to say, hey, just hang out right where you are, you're fine. The loving thing would be for me to warn you God's wrath, yet God's love to those who believe. Through Christ, through the Messiah, we have access by one Spirit. Now, there's the Trinity. Through Christ, we have access to the Father through the Spirit, by one Spirit. And this is the great promise that we have for this world, the great message that we have for this world. And then he says, in this last section, in verse 19, I want you to see our status before God now that we are in Christ. He says, now. Now, not you were once, but now, therefore, you are no longer strangers. Man, a stranger doesn't belong. When you go to heaven, you're not going to hear the words, you don't belong here. This is talking about welcome to the family. You are no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You know, a foreigner is not a resident, has no rights, but you are adopted into the family and have the rights of citizenship. You now have that privileged citizenship. You are now included. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Okay, if you guys start jumping up and down, you're tracking with me, you understand the importance of what's going on here, what's being said. This is a description of your status before God. Causes us to rejoice. I'm not a stranger. I'm not a foreigner. I'm a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God. I belong in the Lord's house. I belong and am part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Those of you who have believed, this is true of you. You are members of the household of God. Now, he's going to describe what that household looks like. Check this out. He says in verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This house is likened to a building being built. And the foundation says of the apostles and the prophets. Now, let me just clarify something. To be sure, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 3:11, Jesus is the only foundation. He's the ultimate foundation, the most important part. And on top of that, through the spreading of the word, through the foretelling of the prophets and the foretelling of the apostles, they have laid a foundation, establishing in areas and pushing out into places where there was no gospel witness. Now there is. And they have built a foundation on Christ. And it says about Jesus, he himself being the chief cornerstone of this building. That is the most important rock. In some ways, they would talk about two walls coming together, and they would lean against that chief cornerstone, that key stone, and it would hold it all together. Jesus is our chief cornerstone, in whom, verse 21, the whole building of, listen, of which you are a part of this building, in whom the whole building being fitted together. Have you ever put together a puzzle? And if you're like my 11-year-old Maddie, at the end of the puzzle, there's always one piece missing. Oh, there it is right here. Gets to put in the last piece, right? Putting that puzzle, being fitted together. This whole building is being assembled, even now. And it grows. Isn't that amazing? A building grows. Well, the church of God does. The household of God grows. Amen? The household of God is growing. And I love hearing every week about those who have been saved, children, older people, as we see people coming to faith in Christ right here in our own midst. We rejoice that the building grows. God's house, his family, is growing. And it says it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, a way of describing. This household of God is speaking about togetherness. It speaks about family, inclusion with God. It says here it grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also, let's make this real personal, in whom you dirty, filthy, old, sinful Gentile, who were once separated from God, far off, not included, without hope, and without God in the world. Now, you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. I see you can resist the temptation to stand up and jump, but when you go home, you can just have a big party and jump up and down. I know you get excited for the games. I know you get excited when the roast turns out right in the kitchen. The roast turned out right. Or you pulled something off the grill and it was cooked to perfection. And you're out there on the deck going, yes! You get excited over so many temporal things. I know you, the people of God, can look at this passage and rejoice that you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God is doing great things in your life. Oh, listen, people of God, remember who you were before Christ. Remember what Christ has done for you at the cross. And remember who you are now, whose you are now in Christ Jesus as a part of the household of God. Welcome to the family. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word to us this day. Lord, you have been good to us. We read it week after week in your word of your great love and goodness, what you have accomplished for us. I look around this place and I see all that you have accomplished and are accomplishing. and our children, our teenagers, our college students, our young pros, Lord, our adults of all different backgrounds and nationalities and experiences in life, and here we are, the family of God. And Lord, we praise you this day for your goodness to us, this special time when all kinds of people gather together as one family in the household of God, even here in this place. And we praise and we worship you for what you have done, oh God. And I love this family. And I praise your name this day. We rejoice in what you have done and who we are now in Christ. Lord, I pray you would cause us to remember your goodness, your faithfulness, and what you have done. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, where our Savior died and bled for us, that we now have access to the presence of the Father, into the household of God. Lord, cause us to remember these things, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.